Good morning, everybody. Lord's good, isn't he? Sure do thank him for his kindness toward me. And Brother Todd, would you pray for us?
Our Father, Lord, we want to thank the Lord for this day you've given us, Lord, but another opportunity, Lord, just being in the house of God and part of this good family, Lord. Lord, we come to you this morning. I pray, Lord, you help Brother Danny, the other people this morning, Lord. I pray you help them in their heart, help them in their mind, Lord. And the lessons, Lord, you've laid upon our hearts, I pray, Lord, you help them to deliver it, Lord. And may we have a receptive heart, Lord, and just help us this morning, Lord. May you be pleased with all take place, which in Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. We'll begin by looking at verse 16. Proverbs 24, verse 16. It says, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. For thou shalt be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out." I want to try to help you this morning just on this thought, our attitude toward the wicked. Or toward our enemies. Our attitude toward our enemies. The Bible tells us here in verse 17. It tells us to not rejoice when our enemies falleth. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm just going to be dead honest with you. This convicted me heavily as I started reading this Wednesday. I was trying to find the mind of God for this morning, what God might want, and I was reading through Proverbs, and I read these verses, and it struck me. And I stopped and I thought on that a long time. And one of the first things, Sister Camille, that came to my mind was guilty. Guilty. I don't know what it is about human nature that it seems like when our enemies or people that we don't esteem very high falls either into mischief or misfortune or hard times or trouble or problems, we want to pitch a party and celebrate at their expense. And I've done it. I've done it repeatedly. Far too many times. And God really smote my heart about that as I read this. And throughout the week as I meditated on this and thought about this. And it's easy to do. I mean, it's easy to sit there and wish bad on people, especially that mistreat you. And I've done it. No doubt you've done it. But the scripture here tells us that it pleases not the Lord. I want to say something about verse 18 before I go any further. It says, "Lest the Lord see it and it displease him." Listen to this. "And he turn away his wrath from him." From who? Your enemy. Do you hear what God's saying? That shocked me. I've no doubt read that before, and just like you do a lot of times, read it and just ran right over the top of it and never really thought about it. You say, what's the Lord saying here? The Lord's saying that if we rejoice in the falling of our enemies, Brother John, it don't please him. That's the first thing it tells us. Why don't it please him? For one thing, because he tells us we're to love our enemies. We're disobeying the scripture if we do it. Is that right? But what struck me, Brother Keith, is he said that he'll turn his wrath away from them. You say, you mean God will remove his judgment from them because we rejoice? It looks like that's what that's saying. It really does. I thought on that. And I said, Lord, show me here. I mean, what are you saying here? And one thing that really came to my heart is this. If they're our enemy and we don't treat them the way God said to, God may withhold judgment. Let's put it like that. He may withhold judgment for a time. Why? That they might regain their strength and once again persecute us to punish us for having the wrong attitude toward them. It looks like that's what that's saying. I've never thought about that before. Do you know the nation of Israel, when they went after idols and done other things that displeased God, God brought their enemies on top of them and punished them with their own enemies, even to the point of carrying them off into captivity? God used the enemy of his people to punish his people when his people didn't do right. You think about that. But that struck me. And I know God can use anything to accomplish any purpose that he wants to. That's his business. He owns this outfit. Lock, stock, and barrel, it's all his, even the wicked. Bible tells us that he made the wicked for the day of evil. He'll use them for his own purpose. In their wickedness. You saying God approves of that? No, God don't approve of their wickedness. I'm saying God will allow it to happen sometimes and use it for his own purpose, even if it's to be for the chastisement of his own people. You think about that. But it says to rejoice not in that. It tells us that to not even be glad when he even stumbles. I mean, that ain't even falling. If we see him stumbling, we're not to even find pleasure in that. I mean, our attitude toward our enemies. Let me say this. God sort of spoke my heart and showed me this, Brother Todd, as I was thinking about this week. And I'm trying to teach this morning. I'm trying to teach me. I need this worse than anybody in here because I am a number one guilty. But let me say this. The definition of an enemy should not be defined as one because we're attacking them, but because they're attacking us. Did you get that? Now, I'm not saying it wouldn't be proper to define them as the enemy if we're attacking them. I'm just saying it shouldn't be that way. If we have enemies in life, it should be because they're attacking us, not the other way around. You ever thought about that? I mean, you think about over there where God talks about that armor, the breastplate, the helmet, and all that. Every bit of that's for defense. He said to stand. He didn't say to go charging after them. He didn't say to attack. He did say to contend for the faith and defend, but he did not say attack. Now, I don't know. I ain't real smart. Now, Brother Shirley, you was in the military. I wasn't. Brother Wade was. And I appreciate you, man, for your service. Anybody else in here that served. But I never served in the military, so you tell me if I'm wrong. But if that enemy's fleeing, they're not attacking you no more, are they? Now, it might be proper in the military to chase them down and take them out. But in the Christian life, God said, don't do that. Is that right? I want to remind each and every one of us in here that's been saved, there was a time you were the enemy of God. And God didn't destroy us. Is that right, Brother Keith? Thank God for His long suffering. Maybe we ought to exercise some long suffering. You ever thought about that? I said a little bit about this. Me and Brother Hyatt went up to the correctional center and preached in there in one of the dorms the other day. And really at that point, I mean, just thought I had for that moment. I thought what those men need to hear. As I thought about this, it's sort of like the old saying. The old saying just kept coming back to my mind. Don't kick them when they're down. Don't kick them when they're down. You know, sometimes them falling is sufficient and you shouldn't have to do anything to them, because I'll remind you, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Now, as I was studying this, I come across some things reading other scriptures. There's two words here that could be brought into this, Brother Keith. One is avenge. The other is revenge. Now, to avenge is to rightly judge something and bring it into a correct manner. I mean, an avenger is someone who goes after an evildoer, someone who has the authority to do it, a law enforcement officer, the magistrate, as the Bible says. And avenge the wrong that they've done to somebody else under the law. And that's under the law. That's a completely different thing from revenge. You, who has no authority to take it out on somebody, to go and just do something to them just because they've done something to you. You ever heard the old thing, two wrongs don't make a right? You don't kick them when they're down. Do you know our greatest desire in our heart for our enemies should be to see them be redeemed of their sins and be brought into the family of God and move from being an enemy in this camp to being a brother in this one or a sister in this one? When we see an enemy, regardless of what they're doing to us, and I know it's human nature, I don't like to be mistreated neither. But number one thing that we should be looking to do is how can I be a light to this person that God might save them? But far too often, I've looked at them and I've thought, buddy, let's see how far down their throat I can stick my fist. Am I telling the truth? God says that don't please Him. I just wrote down a few scriptures. I'm not going to go to them, but in Matthew 5, I mean, the Bible tells us some things about how we ought to have an attitude or how we ought to treat our enemies. Matthew 5, verses 44 through 45 talks about we ought to love them. It says love your enemies. Love them. Doesn't say try to destroy them. If they refuse to repent until the end when they come to their deathbed, that's God's business to deal with them for their wrongs. He told us to love them. I know that's easier said than done. I know I'm talking to you about some things this morning. It's hard for this flesh to do. This might be one of the hardest things for a Christian to do or anybody to do. It's just natural. If somebody hits you, you want to hit them back. That's just, and a lot of that is just self-preservation. It's just human nature to want to survive. You feel threatened, you're going to defend yourself. But I want to remind you tonight that we have the great defender sitting at the right hand of the Father watching over us. And if He can't take care of our problems, if He can't keep us safe, We ain't got hope of doing it. Love your enemies. Love them. Love them. Brother Keith, I was thinking about this week. Let's look at King David. Two things in King David's life. We're talking about King David, a murderer and an adulterer, among other things. But yet he was a man after God's own heart. Sometimes that don't seem to make sense to me. How can this be a man after God's own heart? He's a murderer and he's an adulterer, among other things. But you look at when he was most severely persecuted. King Saul. But yet David's attitude was an attitude of respect and love toward King Saul, even though King Saul was trying to kill him. He had opportunity to kill him and just cut that piece off his garment and left him and had mercy on him. Think about that. What about his own boy Absalom? How Absalom tried to stir up the nation of Israel against him and tried to take the very throne from him and be king. But yet, at the death of Absalom and the death of Saul, David's heart grieved and was broken for what had happened to him. He was finding no pleasure in their death. I'll remind you that God says he finds no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Now, would it be like Jesus? I know that's cliche in this day and time, but I'm just saying, he is to be our example. The Father is in the process of making us like his dear Son. Is that right, Brother Key? Think about Jesus when he hung on the cross. There's no one ever had enemies like that. But yet I read where the Son of God hung on that cross, suffering and dying, and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He didn't call down angels to destroy him. He didn't say, Father, I don't want no more of this. He said, send wrath down on them. He begged and asked the Father to forgive them. That one thief hanging beside him found forgiveness that day. How about that? I don't know if he had ever crossed paths with Jesus. I don't know if he'd ever said anything bad about him. I don't know if he hated Jesus until that moment come. I don't really know. The Bible don't tell us, but I know one thing, he wasn't with him until that moment. That means he was his enemy spiritually. But yet the Lord hanging there suffering had mercy on him. Is that right? Nobody's never endured the persecution and the hatred of enemies like Christ. I mean, let's be honest, in this country, for most of us, the closest thing to real persecution we've ever faced is somebody said something nasty or unkind to us. Did it hurt a feeling? Sure. There's people of faith in other countries getting their head cut off for their faith, being thrown in prison. Now, that's persecution. And sometimes I wonder if God's loving hand on us and sparing us persecution has been just as much of a curse to the church as it's been a blessing in a way. Because it's made a lot of people in a lot of churches, when I say churches, I mean in religious services this morning, pretty arrogant. There's times we can be a pretty arrogant people. Is that right? I'm going to say this, and this might upset some of you. If it does, I don't know what to say. I believe it's right. We saw an example in a way of that this past week. And I'll be honest with you. And I don't know if God used that to get me on this. I don't know what, but I'm just telling you what happened. I got up Wednesday morning, turned the computer on, and looked at the news and saw where Mr. Trump had won the election. I went to bed before it was decided. And I'm going to tell you what, the first thing that went through my mind was, thank goodness, buddy, that lady, but I didn't think lady. It wasn't vulgar, but it wasn't lady. Got what she, and boy, I was happy about it. But I wasn't happy because of the benefits it might bring me as a citizen of this country, though. I was happy because she'd been crushed. I was celebrating in her fall. And then I ate breakfast and I prayed. Brother Key then opened the Bible and I said, Lord, show me where you'd have me to go. And that's the first thing I done. I just opened my Bible and it landed on Proverbs 24 and I started reading. I got down to verse 17. And I'm like, whoa. Whoa. Is she an enemy of the cross? Yes. Is she an enemy of this country? Yes. But you know what? We should pray for that woman that she's not reprobate and maybe in some way God find mercy on her and save her and her husband both. Miss Brenda, we get trapped in this a lot of times with this attitude. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you turn the news on, get up one morning, and him and her be standing there at a podium saying, we just got born again last night. And we're going to repent of everything we've done wrong. We're sorry. We admit every bit of it. We ask the country to forgive us. We've asked God to forgive us, and we're going to make it all right. And we ain't have nothing to do with that wickedness no more. You think the election tore them liberals' nerves up. Now, will we ever see that? God's able. I agree with you, probably not. But God's able. Sometimes we dwell more on the probably not than we do the God's able. In Matthew 6, it tells us to forgive them. I've already said something about that. Lord asked the Father, said, forgive them for they know what they do. What about Stephen when he was being stoned? Same thing. I mean, you look all through the Word of God, you reckon Noah had enemies? Can you imagine what he heard for all those years while they were building the ark? But yet I don't find a single place in the Bible where Noah ever stopped hammering to bless them out or to show anger toward them. What about Samson? Of course, Samson brought a lot of that on himself, but still. What about the apostles? In the course of establishing the church, reckon they had enemies? Sure they did. Forgive them. I know that's easier said than I know that. But that's what God said to do. Not hold a grudge, but to forgive them. God help me. Lord, please, please help me to have a godly attitude toward my enemies. Romans 12 tells us to help them. Is that right?
Yes.
Bible said feed them if they're hungry. Is that what it says? Your enemies now, not your friends, not your neighbors that you like, your enemies. Those that despitefully mistreat you and abuse you and oppress you and cuss you.
Right.
Said show them kindness. Help them. Tells us to be good to them. Is that right? I know that's a little tough for some of us to swallow, ain't it? Because we're all guilty. I don't know your heart. I know mine. I'm probably far more guilty than you are, but I know I got sense enough to know human nature, and we're all guilty of that to some extent. Let's see what else it says. Verse 20 says, for there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. Verse 19 before that, though, it says, be thou not envious of the wicked. We shouldn't be jealous of our enemies or our friends. Oh, I wish I had $14 billion. I wish I had a house like that. I wish I had one of them big fancy cars. They're not going to take it with them. And you won't either if you had it. Is that right? But that candle. Let's read that again. For there shall be no reward to the evil man. I believe that's in the end. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. Brother Keith, we've got wicked people in this world. Many of them's the enemy of the cross or the enemy of the church. They've got money. They've got power. They've got prestige. They've got political positioning. They've got celebrity. They've got all this. And it looks like they've got this great big old candle with this big bright light shining on top of it. That's the way it looks to the world. Is that right? I want to remind you what happens to a candle the longer it burns. That wax slowly melts and that wick burns up until finally it hits the bottom and the end and the light goes out. And the candle's consumed. Their glory and what they have in their hand and the power they imagine that they have in this world is going to evaporate just like steam one day. And they're going to pull on out of here and walk off into eternity and face their Maker. And where they're going, there'll be no light. And they'll find out that light on that big old candle they thought they were all these years in this world was nothing but an illusion. That it wasn't real. That it wasn't lasting. That it wasn't eternal. Is that right? Yeah. You know, in Revelation, the Lord told that church, said, I'll put your candlestick out. Congregations better be careful that they stand on the truth. And they serve God with purity and sincerity of heart. Because you don't want to displease the Lord. Is that right? You don't want to do that. So I'm God's child. I know that. God can put your light out and put you on the shelf. That'd be pretty bad to stand at the bema seat one day and have nothing to cast at his feet. I think that'd hinder your worship a little bit, wouldn't it? See, I believe that bema seat, I believe that's before he's going to wipe away the tears. I believe to some extent all of us will probably stand there weeping, even the best Christians, because none of us is above a fall. None of us is perfect. There's things that all of us at times fail at. And I think we're going to be reminded how we've lost rewards. It's like an example I've heard other preachers use it, and I've mentioned it's sort of like, I don't believe this is going to be in heaven, but it's almost like if you had a board up here and he's going to put a thumbtack there and he say, that's where you are. And he's going to put one over here and say, that's where you could have been on the chart. That's where you could have been. Why? Because our attitudes and our heart is not bent toward his will and his desires. And his word, like it should be. And I'm guilty. So I can stand here this morning and say the same thing you would, and to an extent be true. Say, well, I'm doing pretty good. I guess I am doing pretty good. I'm doing pretty good compared to a lost man. I'm certainly far better off than a lost man, but really I'm no better. It's only by the mercy and grace of God I am what I am. But the sad part of it is for me, and I'm just speaking to me this morning, I mean, God speaks to your heart, that's between you and the Lord. But I'm not where I could have been, and I'm not what I should be yet. Maybe that's good. I'll never reach perfection until He comes back and I get that glorified body anyway. But that's no excuse for not striving to get there. We ought to get up every morning and on our lips should be the prayers we pray. Lord, help me today to be a better child of God than I was yesterday. Help me to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help me to learn by your grace and your help, because that's the only way we'll ever do it, to do even the things that's not easy. Help me to love my enemies. See, I've done this and I've seen it happen before in my own life. I know what I'm talking about. Not just from the Word of God, and of course the Word of God's ultimate. That's above any experience. But I'm just saying I can relate to you from my own personal experience. When somebody mistreats you and treats you as an enemy, even a wicked person, someone who's lost, especially a wicked person, and you don't take the right attitude as God prescribes in the Word of God toward them, but you show anger and malice, and you take that revengeful attitude and just want to get back at them, and as God said, you go against the Word of God and rejoice in their fallings. To all of those that's standing around watching you, that you're supposed to be a light in front of, that you're supposed to be a witness in front of, they see you as no better off and no better than them. And I don't think that pleases the Lord. Because we have the Holy Ghost, Miss Camille. We have the good grace of God. We have the blessings and the privileges and the blessings of being a member of the family of God. And certainly we have Christ, our helper. And in His strength, we should be able to do all things. It's His will. Is that right? So if we fail and fall short of that, that's our fault. And we're bringing shame upon the Father and upon the Son and upon the church. And we're damaging our testimony by doing it. And I've done it. There's people I couldn't even go back and witness to now because I didn't treat them right as a sinner in the early days when I was saved, even as recent as a few years ago. Why? Because I couldn't tame that thing. And I had to, did you ever get like this, Brother Keith? I had to, buddy, I'll straighten them out and tell them like it is, bless God, attitude, instead of loving them. I'm talking about your enemies. Our enemies. God help us. We're God's people. We above all other people on this earth ought to be able to show and express love to other people, even our enemies. We should be doing that. We should be showing the world what true love is. Why? Because we know Him who is love. So we don't have an excuse. I don't. I'm talking to me this morning. I'm just saying, you hear me as I whip me. I'm guilty. I need the help of God. I want to do God's will. Amen. And I don't want to do anything that would damage the church or hurt the church or hurt the work of God in this world. But I'm afraid there's times I have. And I can only say, Lord, forgive me, help me repent. And help me that from this day forth, I'll be more diligent before I act, before I speak, to take into consideration what He is saying for every situation instead of what I think I want to do. Heavenly Father, I ask You, Lord, please, to help me this morning. Lord, I know this hadn't been really anything to shout over or people to say amen over. Lord, I don't know who this has helped. I pray it's helped each and every one of us in some way. Lord, all I can ask You is please take Your word as it's went forth this morning. I pray I've been faithful to preach and to speak according to Your word. I ask You to take it as only You can. Plant hearts, plant seeds. Bring forth fruit unto Thy glory in this and help us in this area in our life. And Father, for all that You do, we'll certainly thank You for it. I ask You blessings and You touch on the 11 o'clock hour. Help the man of God. Lead and direct service according to Thy will. God, touch every heart according to our need, and we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.